Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 3. Let us read from the verse number 11 to the end of this chapter. The words of John the Baptist in the verse number 11 and on. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the passage. Shall we rise up to prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou grant us an open heart and mind for the words of John the Baptist that Thou hast given to him to give these words to us. Lord God Almighty, we pray for the eyes of faith and that understanding that Thou hast given to John the prophet to see the Lamb of God, to declare Thy word unto the fallen humanity, and to take upon Him the load of our sinfulness, to do what has been declared since the beginning, since the fall of mankind. And through many prophets, Thou hast revealed that a great mystery is going to be fulfilled at the appointed time. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that now we may behold the Lamb of God coming down to our level, coming down to the bank of River Jordan and descending into the water to be baptized. He who knew not sin, that through him we might know the deliverance from the power of sin. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as Thy beloved Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whom only Thou art perfectly pleased, descended down, help us today, O Lord, that we, just like John, may exalt him in our hearts, and that thy word be on the throne of our minds, and that today, O Heavenly Father, we may be delivered from our doubts and fears, ignorances, superstitions, known and unknown bands that bind us back to the world of sin. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we also may see the Lamb of God, that we may see and realize how the Passover, so long foretold to the children of Israel in their sacrifice, was fulfilled in the true sacrifice. Our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may realize, O Heavenly Father, that the ministry that Thou hast given to each one of us, even though we are not worthy of it, is the high honor that only by Thy grace, in thy wonderful, measureless love Thou hast given us because of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we also may be despised and rejected in this world, that we may taste of that delight of the redeemed souls being persecuted for thy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us that new life in Jesus Christ that honors thee, that magnifies thy goodness and grace, that declares thy goodwill to the mankind clearly and loudly, so that those that seek may find and those that hate it have to hear. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we also join ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a true baptism, that our chaffs also may be burned up now, not waiting for the last day, and that the seed of life, the grain of thy truth, may be preserved in us and bring forth that blessed fruit multiplied by thy grace to thy name's honor and glory. Amen. What is so amazing, and I think it's even fascinating, that John the Baptist would talk in such a straight, simple way. And because of that, should I say, style, prophetic or spiritual or godly style, every word seemed to be so strong and so filled with meaning. He simply said, I indeed, truly, really, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and his shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the meaning or the interpretation of this verse is manifold, and I heard quite a few, and probably quite a few I forgot already, but some people explain that by the meaning of the taking off shoes in the Old Testament, meaning the one that took off his shoes would acknowledge that he is not worthy of the place where he was standing. Very difficult to apply that to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being the one that alone was worthy of the ministry and the work that he received from the Father. On the other hand, what John is saying, I am not worthy of him coming in such a humble way to me. I am not even worthy to minister before him. And I was wondering, not only this morning, but last night, and a number of times I woke up and still came back to the same question. What was so glorious in the ministry of John the Baptist that the Lord Jesus Christ said, not one among the born of woman is greater prophet than John? What was so glorious, so great, so wonderful in his ministry? The way John honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he honor the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't make a very overwhelming poem. He did not sing a song like Moses and the children of Israel when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, on the other shore. It was a glorious hymn. A poem that was really in the hearts or minds of the Israelites, magnifying the goodness and grace of God and His glory, His majesty, His power in delivering His people, and also burying the power of the enemy in the Red Sea. John the Baptist honored the Lord by acknowledging, believing, realizing, knowing that he is not worthy to be despised, rejected, even hated, persecuted, and murdered minister of the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy of that. To bow down before him and to minister unto him is such an honor, such a high calling. I'm not worthy of that. And when the Lord Jesus was coming, I think that John was in paradise that moment. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. It was just more than I can say. I am not worthy to to bear his shoes, let alone to walk in his shoes. I'm not worthy to do anything for him. Why is that so? The Lord himself can do all the things that he asked us to do in a much better way. And yet, he wanted us to do it. Why? So that we would experience the fellowship with the Almighty God. Obeying his will. Doing his will. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in him is such an honor that all the despisement, rejection, persecution, and suffering that we can encounter on account of being his own is nothing. Just nothing. The Lord Jesus said, you will find in persecution 100 times as much, more than anything that you could have left behind. Now, as part of my personal confession to you, and for the sake of the truth, or should I offend anyone if I say, since we do not receive so manifold, much more, could it be that we didn't leave everything? We just did not forsake everything? Could it be that we are still sitting on two chairs, waiting for the moment to drop between? Could it be that we did not fulfill our part? Or could we blame the Lord? Look, we have forsaken everything, and we really love thee, and we give everything for thee. How come thou didst not fulfill thy word? Can we say that? I wouldn't dare. It wouldn't be the truth. So the other one must be the truth, that we didn't do our part. You see, John the Baptist was going in that direction. Soon he was going to be arrested, put in prison, and murdered. Did he know that? Well, I cannot guarantee, but I'm convinced that he did. The moment that he said, oh, generation of vipers, you know what was waiting? All the opposition, as much as they are one against another, they are going to unite against the gospel of the Lord. And the carnal, physical, worldly people, they don't realize that they cannot fight the gospel, the word of God. They believe that John is the cause of their being upset or angry. So they're going to murder John. John is facing that. He's going in that direction. Already in this life, in this ministry, he is such a prophet of God that there was never a greater prophet than him. Imagine saying that to the Hebrews that believed that Abraham was something. At least they talk that way. I wonder what they really believed. That Abraham was something less than God. That Moses was almost like God. That's how they talked. See, they dared. They felt free to say there is no spirit, there is no angel, there is no resurrection. And they did not dare to say this line in the law of Moses is not relevant, does not mean anything to us today. So, in a way, Moses, in their own way, should I say, Moses was greater than God. The word of God did not mean much to them. Moses, because he was a Hebrew, he was one of us, one of ours, you know, that was national pride. It was human pride. It was vanity. If it was real loyalty and allegiance to the law of Moses, it would have been a godly attitude. See, these people were murderers. The children of the devil. And yet, according to the flesh, they were the seed of Abraham. Now, John the Baptist is going in that direction, and yet he see himself unworthy to minister to the Lord. Oh, if we could, if we only could realize how wonderful, how glorious, how great it is to suffer for the sake of God's calling. You know what? There wouldn't be much suffering. Most of it would be the delight of our souls. I have a real struggle often. And I am not sure is that struggle for patience or against impatience or whatever it is. But it's something about patience. And I believe if I could really get into that, if I could dwell in Christ to such a degree as John the Baptist did, before he even saw him in face to face, in the body, in the flesh.
To realize how wonderful and how great it is to serve the Lord.
And to come to that point that I should be diminished and he should excel. These words.
That's the meaning of the words of John the Baptist.
I, as my will and my decision, my desires should disappear in the will of my Lord and Savior. He should be magnified.
I think I would be one of the most patient people in this earth.
It's such a transforming power of that selfless faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And John says, his fan or his ability and his ways and means are in his power. He will truly, really purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who is going to interpret this to me? I would really like to hear that, perhaps later on today. What does that mean?
Oh, I understand that the Lord has, I think I understand, that the Lord has the ways, means, and power that he is able to purge his floor. Now, what is wheat? What is chaff? Where is that garner? And I think burning up chaff with unquenchable fire, perhaps that gives us the key. Sometimes in our humanity, in my inability to get rid of my flesh and blood, or to subdue flesh and blood all the way, it seemed to be easier for me to understand the difficult parts, and not as easy to understand the more joyful and wonderful parts. I perceive that gathering his wheat into the garner must be a joyful, a wonderful thing. And burning up the chaff seemed to be something not very desirable. Who would like to be burned up?
Well, I think that, again, this verse has manifold interpretations and manifold meaning.
You see, the faith in the Almighty God of Israel might be understood like grain. The temple, as magnificent as it could have been, is only the chaff. What makes that temple holy is the Word of God inside the temple, not the marble stones, not the sweat and tears and death of those that were building.
Probably some slaves. Why did they call the temple Herod's temple, or temple of the Herod's era? I wonder if it was built by volunteers or rather slave power.
But in any case, it was necessary for the Israelites, for the Jews, for the Hebrews to realize that their Hebrew pride, national pride, family pride, personal pride, and all the values that could be summarized with vanity are nothing, just nothing. It's the chaff, it's covering, it's preventing the grain from showing itself in its true value, in its beauty. So it was necessary for them to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy the temple and preserve the faith of the faithful.
Well, there was something else that could be understood from this verse, from these words.
Perhaps as the temple was serving for a time its purpose and then became a ruin, so our flesh and blood is serving its purpose for a time. And the only thing that matters is the soul that is saved by grace, delivered by the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and sustained in Christ, in godliness, in a holy life, is the grain. But then, could it be that the meaning of this verse is, if I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he lives in me, he is the grain, I am the grain. But if I know the words and know not the essence, if I take the name of the Lord God of Israel in vain, I'm saying I believe the Lord, I'm saved by grace, and what about my life in the Lord? Well, that's, you know, nobody's perfect. Who cares? After all, who lives like Christians? That's outdated.
That's chaff.
There is no life in it. It's only, it has a form that is similar to a grain. Did you see on an ear of wheat? It has the chaff has the form of a grain. Very similar. Not that much of a difference, especially when you look from a distance, when you come close. And if you squeeze the chaff, it's empty. And the grain is firm. And so the Christians, nominal and genuine, are different.
When the nominal Christian is squeezed with some difficulties, you find that there is nothing in him to keep the faith. But if there is grain in him, then he will endure suffering and still continue to walk with the Lord even more and better. In suffering, the false faith is destroyed. The true faith is purified. So, perhaps chaff and grain are so close together as wheat and, what is the other? Tares. And there is coming a day when the Lord is going to separate chaff from wheat. How did the Israelites do that? I think they would lay down the sheaves in a circle around the post, and then they tie an ox around the neck and to the post, and the ox is just walking over the sheaves, you know, and as the ox is walking, the rope is shorter and shorter because it's winding around the post. And finally the ox will come to the post and cannot walk anymore. Then the ox will turn around and walk backward, and the rope is longer and longer and longer until it came to its full length, and then again go backward. And so treading on the ears of wheat or some other grain, the chaff and the grain would be separated. And that's how often in the past, in the history of Christian church, the genuine believers and the genuine unbelievers were separated. When some suffering was upon them, they were separated. The ones would keep the faith and the others would just give up their faith. Or they would proclaim that it's the will of God to go along with the power that is prevailing and just obey. So, what would be the meaning of this verse? Probably very important for us. If I'm only chaff, if there is no grain in me, I'm getting ready for fire. I'll be burnt up. If I'm a grain, if Christ lives in me, I'm getting ready for his garner. How wonderful and glorious is the garner of the King of Kings. What is his way of preserving and sustaining his people and then finally glorifying them in his own glory?